am honored to be in this place. If I forget to breathe and pass out, somebody just take over, okay? I joke all the time when I do this, and I tell people the first 2 minutes is mine. The rest of the time, God has promised me he will take charge. I can handle 2 minutes because that's introduction and prayer. I can do that. Until your pastor sends you pictures that says, here's the church parking lot right now, and it's a bunch of tailgaters. He's very nice to me and Kyla both when it's our turn to preach because he knows we just really have a hard time with our nerves. So I would ask that you guys pray for me right now. So let's bring this to God and we'll get started. Father, we love you so very much. We consider this an awesome, incredible opportunity. But only because you're here in this place, and only because nothing will happen unless you come and you move in the hearts of your people. So God, I ask you to empty me of myself, and Holy Spirit, you come and do what only you can do. Lord God, I pray that through the silly stories and all the stuff that I've been through, God, that somehow you would get glory. You said in your word that you'll use all things for your good. And Lord God, we trust you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So today, I want to begin with a story that may seem like one of Pastor Matt's jokes, but I assure you, it's a real life experience that I had. One time, this mom, she went on a field trip with a bunch of middle schoolers. Mistake number one, right? God bless our youth leaders, Tim and Becky, and all the Wednesday night folks that deal with high school and middle school kids. She was sitting with her child on the bus, waiting to take off, and just chatting, minding their own business. And another child, an African-American little girl, pokes her head through the middle of them and goes, hey, do you got issues? Let me tell you, I remember that as clear today as when it happened, and that's my baby. She's older, a lot older than middle school now, right? So I thought for a minute, and I thoughtfully said, why, yes, I do. We all got issues. So when Pastor Matt said, what's the title of your message? I said, it's called Dear Diary. We got issues. I got issues. And he goes, you want me to say it like that? I said, yeah, that's the way the kid said it to me. I got issues. So today, we're talking about the fact that we all have issues. I remember that trip so well, though, because it's really helped me through the years as God began to heal the brokenness in the inside of me, as God began to do a work in my heart to prepare me for what he had for me. We all have issues. Every one of us, and many were not even our fault. Some are, some aren't, but they're not all our fault. We didn't get to choose the family we were born into. We didn't get to choose where we grew up. Childhood bullies, teachers that may have spoken out of turn, that may have said something that dramatically impacted our life. It's highly unlikely that anyone would choose to be in an abusive situation, but inevitably we all end up with issues. None of us have had a perfect life, but God promises in his word, if we return to him, he will heal us. Hosea 6, 1 and 2 says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. See, I believe that it's God's plan that he would restore and deliver every single person from all of our issues. I believe that God wants every single person in this room today to live in his presence. The storyline of Hosea is that we have all strayed from a God that endlessly loves us and cares about us to follow things that can never, ever satisfy. To make things worse, we try to mask those issues. We try to cover up those things that we have going on in our hearts, which leaves us with compounded issues. We can all relate to learning about compound words in grade school. Cheese, burger, birthday, two in one. For example, I was told as a child that I was unwanted and unplanned, that my parents got married because my mom was pregnant with me. So in my mind, I was unwanted and unplanned. This was further compounded by the fact that my brother was born a few years later, and my mother treated him very differently than she treated me. We have all been in a series the last few months about the life of Joseph. We see that Joseph and his family had issues as well. Have you ever felt like you were the only one that was born into a dysfunctional family? Let me assure you, we are all dysfunctional. If we were functional, we wouldn't have a need of a Savior. We wouldn't need Jesus. Every single person under the sound of my voice has some sort of issue or dysfunction. We all God's issues. Genesis 37, verses 3 and 5, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him." We know it as a robe of many colors. "When his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more." See, to me, Joseph sounded a little prideful at that point. He's like, "Hey, guys, guess what? You're going to bow down to me. I had not one dream, but two dreams. You're going to bow to me." And I imagine that he rubbed that in just a little bit with those brothers because he knew they didn't like him, and his dad loved him. So maybe he rubbed it in just a little too much. Some would say that the next set of scriptures were very appropriate, and Joseph got exactly what he deserved. Genesis 37, verses 18 and 19 said, "But when they saw him in a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." I remember as a kid thinking how unfair my mom was. My brother would bring home report cards and he would have C's and D's, and she would go, "Yes, son, you did amazing. That's awesome. But if I had one C, boy, did I get it. I was so much in trouble. And I felt like I could never be good enough." Anybody ever felt like that? You ever felt like you could never quite be good enough? I'm sure that's how Joseph's brothers felt as well. For many of us, those feelings of inadequacy become the thought processes or the tape that continuously runs in our heads. Let me explain. They have a picture they're going to put up there, I hope. Okay, good. I won't ask how many recognize what this is because, well, let's just say I knew I had to have a picture because the young kids will never know the struggle. So this was how we listened to music back in our day. So we would sit with our radio on, and we would try to hit that record button at just the right minute and get that first note. I can't tell you how many times I had to do it to get the song right. So then, if you were able to do that, you could press rewind and play it again. Rewind and play it again until your tape wore out, and then you had to get a new tape. And the kids are going, how does that work, right? I believe that some of the stuff that people say to us, even as kids, form what we think of ourselves. And how we think of ourselves as children and teenagers makes us into the adults that we become. That's why it's so important, Wednesday night people, the words that we speak over these kids, we have to learn. I don't care how, no kids are bad, how misguided they are. They just need love, and they need somebody to believe in them, and they need somebody to speak the word of God over them, and they need to be told that they can be whatever God wants them to be. And we're the ones that have to do it. They may not get that at school. They may not get that at home. So many times, as in my case, those patterns turn into rebellion, especially when our authority figures, the people that we have loved and respected, have skewed or biased our thinking, especially about ourselves. It's a self-perception. You believe what you're told. You believe what you're taught. You believe what you hear. We begin to think somehow that we are less than. Less than our siblings, less than our classmates, less than the other people around us. We are infinitely less valuable than other people. Therefore, we allow the feelings of shame, worthlessness, deep pain, anger, rejection, and rebellion to creep in. And the enemy uses those tactics in every single one of us to some degree. I realized this when my brother and I would have discussions over certain childhood memories. He would remember a totally different event than I would. I also had lunch with two sisters recently, and I watched the same thing happen. For one, she was like, oh, that's silly. That was so minor. And for the other, it had deeply scarred. And she remembered it being such a traumatic event. The same experience, yet two very different views. They were both very real to that person. I'm not in any way trying to discount anybody's experiences in here. Some of us have had horrific things happen to us, things that you couldn't have imagined, things that you certainly didn't deserve, certainly things that God never intended to have happen to you. But there comes a point where you have to start believing that what God says to you and about you is more important than those tapes that some of us allowed to play in our heads, some 10, 20, 30, even more years. We have to rewind that tape and start playing a different set of lyrics, so to speak. There's a 6-inch gap I've always heard from here to here, from your head to your heart. That 6-inch gap means you can know God's word here, but somehow it has to get down in here. We have to believe what it says, and that's way more difficult than what it seems like. The enemy wants you to believe that you're no good, you're always going to be in trouble, that you won't ever amount to anything, that God doesn't have a plan for you, he won't change your life, but the God that created you knows you. He knew you from before you were born. And he had this amazing plan for you. That's why it's always a war inside of you. There's the enemy that wants to keep you from getting that plan that God has for you. But God wants you to know today who you really are. God's word says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. 1 John 3:1 says, what manner of love has the Father lavished on us that we should be called the children of God? See, I am the child of Charles and Barbara Williams, but I am so much more than that. I am the child of the Most High God. I don't care who my mom is. I don't care who my dad is. I don't care. Maybe you never even knew your father. See, we deal with that quite a bit. I can tell you, Amber never saw her father after she was 6 years old. Never. But I can also tell you that God made the difference. He sent men in the church to father them. He sent people to mentor them. He sent gentlemen to show them the Father's love. Men, I cannot stress to you how important your role is in this place. You may not have kids of your own, or you may have kids of your own. But I always tell this story. I went to a church and we had a ladies' luncheon, and it was 10 bucks a ticket. So I can tell you how many years ago that was, right? The ladies would get dressed up and they would go to a hotel. And I never had a sitter. So I was always the one that didn't go. At least in my eyes, I was the one that didn't go. Now, there were many. It was a large church. There were many that couldn't go. But one day, this lady walked up to me and she said, I have a ticket for you. And my husband is coming to take your girls with my girls. I can tell you as a single mom, I've talked about this for 25, 30 years. That was the single best present I ever got in my life. Am I appreciative for all the others? Yes. Let me tell you why. Because it wasn't just about me getting dressed up and being a lady and going to lunch. My kids came home that night and said, Mom, Mr. Phil took us bowling. He took us to the movies. He took us here. He did this. He did that. And God said to me, you cannot be mom and dad. But I will make up the difference. So Psalms 139:14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your work, and that my soul knows well. Your soul knows who you're meant to be. Your soul knows, but your flesh has to get in line with God's word. That tape recorder needs to be re-recorded, and it needs to be full of scripture. I don't know where you're at or where you're going or what you're dealing with, but I can tell you that there is a scripture for that situation. And if you can't find it, you find a leader here. You get somebody. You say, help me find it. And you put that in your head. You put it on your mirror. You put it on your refrigerator. You put it wherever you'll see it until it becomes so deep inside of you that the devil can't talk to you anymore. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Everything became new when I started walking with God. Everything becomes new for you today. Today. Because if you know who you really are, that's when we become a threat to the enemy. That's when the enemy is trembling in his boots when you hit the ground. You guys have all heard that, right? When, oh no, she's on the ground, the enemy's trembling. Well, that's because that woman or that man knows who they really are. You see, I believe that every single day I get up, I have a choice. And you do too. You can choose to be pitiful, or you can choose to be powerful. You can choose to be a victim, or you can choose to be victorious. The choice is mine, and the choice is yours, but you cannot be both. You cannot be both. You have to choose what you want to be. What do you want? John 5, 6 and 7 says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water's stirred. When I'm trying to get in, somebody else goes down before me. Poor, pitiful me. See, I've heard Pastor Matt speak on this very subject. My brother and I, we grew up in the same exact household, the same exact parents, the same exact circumstances, the same exact opportunity. Well, some, most of the same opportunities. But we have chosen to live very different lives. He was a felon before he turned 18. I have never been to jail. Not that I didn't deserve jail time for some of the stuff I did. But we're not going to talk about that today. He spent most of his adult life in prison. I have not. I compare this to Cain and Abel in the Bible. The two brothers had the same home life, the same parents, etc., but they lived very differently. Genesis 4, 6 through 9 says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, come, let's go in the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? We all know the story of how two offerings were given. In fact, he talked about this, I think, last week, right? One was accepted by God, the other was not. Instead of doing what's right, though, he compounded his issues. Instead of backtracking and saying, you know what, God, you're right. I should have given you my best. I'm sorry. He compounded his issues by killing his brother. Did he think God wouldn't notice? Did he think that God just would forget about it? I was told as a kid, two wrongs never make one right. So why do we do these things? Yet we do, and sometimes we even cause the compounded issues in our life, and we try to justify them. We say, oh, I came up in the wrong side of the tracks. I had a rough childhood. My parents never treated me right. I had a bad role model. But at some point, we have to call them what they really are. Excuses. The man in the well wanted to get well, but not bad enough to do something about it. Or the man at the pool wanted to get well, but not bad enough to do something about it. Sometime you have to make a decision. It's our decision. I had every reason to keep going down the wrong trail that I was on. I had a kid before I was 18. I had a failed marriage before I was 18. I had every reason to keep going down that trail. In fact, society said I would. I had a second baby from a different baby daddy. I can keep going, guys, but my story is not while I'm here today. My felon brother was given a college education. I, as a single mom, had to drop out of college because I couldn't afford to go, maintain a full-time job, keep my child, etc. We can all make excuses, and we can take it all back to when we were born if we want. We can come up with every excuse known to man. But for most of us, it just becomes a cycle of behavior that we can keep us trapped if we let it. And you know what? It kept me trapped for a very long time. Because I didn't believe in myself. I didn't believe that God could care about me after all the mess I made. I didn't believe it. So I want to end this with one story. But I want you to know today, more than anything else, this is your choice. God won't make you accept him. God won't make you choose his way. God won't make you do anything. It's a choice that you have to make yourself. Matt can't make you do it. Carla can't make you do it. None of us can make you do it. We can only tell you that there's this amazing God with this amazing plan. He's got everything for you. But if you want it, you have to go after it with all your heart. So I want to end this message with one final story. I believe our lives are put together with these, I like to call them defining moments. These are things that God allows in our lives that will propel us to our next thing, if you will. And they will, it's like a profound revelation. It's like something that should be common sense to us, but isn't. It's something that we should see very easily, but it takes God illuminating it to happen. I had an experience like this one time. It was a sidewalk Sunday school program in North Carolina. We would set a tarp down on this side for the boys, and a tarp would sit down on this side for the girls. And this particular place was kind of different for me because they had some senior citizens and some older people. So I had always a line of chairs around the back of the tarps, and all these people would bring their lawn chairs and come sit down, and they called that their church. So I was praying about what to teach the kids, and God told me to teach the scripture. It's a very familiar scripture, and I almost laughed because Pastor Matt used it today. So Luke 10:27 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. So I did that, and I explained to those group of kids and adults that God wants every single part of our life. He wants our heart. He wants our strength. He wants our soul. He wants our mind. He wants us to be focused totally on him. When I was praying the next week, well, God, what do you want me to preach next? What do you want me to teach the kids next? He said, what's the next part of the verse? And I looked, and it said, love your neighbor. And I said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. These kids are always fighting. Now I get to address their issues. And all of our Wednesday night people say, whoop, whoop, right? So I said, this will be so easy to illustrate. So I taught that. And I said, Lord, what's next? And he said, finish the verse. The next part said, as yourself. As I began to prepare, I realized that I had struggled so much with even liking myself and who I was. And I'd worked hard for a long time, so many years on that very thing, loving myself. You see, my friend, God doesn't make mistakes. And quite frankly, he got in my face and told me that one day. I remember saying, God, I want to be like Pastor so-and-so. And God said, do you think I don't know where you live? Well, yeah, God, you know where I live. Do you think I don't know how to change you? Well, yeah, God, you know how to do everything. You're God, right? And God said to me, he said, do you think I made a mistake? No, God, you're perfect in all of your ways. He said, so Lynn, if I want to change you, I know exactly how and when. I can do that. I'm God. How about you letting me be God and you just be Lynn? Just be the best version of Lynn that you can be, right? The Bible says in Jeremiah 1:5, before God formed me in my mother's womb, before I became unwanted and unplanned, before my parents ever even knew each other, before anything like that had ever happened, God knew me and he planned me. me. He knew that I would struggle with acceptance for my parents' mistakes. So he gave me a scripture for that too. And it's one that I held on to for so many years through the healing process. And at certain points in my life, it's been a lifeline to me. And that was Psalms 27:10. It says, even if my mother and father abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. So if your father was absentee, if your father and your mother was absentee, if your grandma raised you, guess what? No excuse. God will hold you close. And he's a better father or mother than anybody else. He's better at loving us than even our good parents. And some of us have had excellent parents. But God loves us so much more. Parents, if you can think about what it looks like for you loving your kid, and imagine that like times a million, trillion, zillion, bigger number than we can ever say. That's how much God loves us and how much he cares about every single person in this building. More than you can ask, think, or imagine. Listen to this song.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, and Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. See? peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I remember that day very vividly that we taught the scripture. I remember feeling something very different in my spirit that day, something I'd never, ever, ever felt before. So I remember talking to the team that went with me, and I said, I don't know what God's going to do today. Just be prepared for anything. Today, I have a very similar feeling. God wants to do something very special in this place today. You see, as I closed out that lesson, I felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit that said, hey, have people come up. So I'm expecting I'll have a couple of kids up there horsing around and goofing off and, you know, typical Saturday sidewalk Sunday school. And as I gave the invitation, I watched the people in the back, the older people, the adults, start standing up and making their way to the front of the platform. And many of them were weeping. I had no idea how damaged other people were. I thought it was just myself that was damaged. So we started praying for the parents, and I called the volunteers forward, and I said, I don't know what to do, folks. You know, just pray for people, you know. And as we began praying for people, one lady came up to me and said, my grandmother told me I would never be any good for anything. I would be just like my dad. And that has stayed with me for 20, 30, 40 years. God never intends that kind of stuff. But man, the enemy will sure use it in your life. He will use it to keep you trapped in a cycle of defeat. You see, God showed me a profound truth that day. That it wasn't just me. But it was you. And it was them. And it was all of us. We need to not only love God. We can't. God said, you will never love me the way you're supposed to. You'll never love your neighbor as you're supposed to, because the verse says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. He showed me that day that I couldn't love anybody, him or my neighbor or anybody else, until I learned to love me first. That sounds kind of like a Joseph moment, like arrogant, like, I don't know. It sounds kind of prideful maybe. But as screwed up and as messed up as I was, I could not love anybody until I saw myself the way God saw me. We have to let go of the compounded issues. We have to allow him full access to our hearts. We have to allow him full access to our mind. We have to stop the tape from playing, guys. We can never fully be who he wants us to be until we have his voice flowing through our head. You can't do it without him. I couldn't do without him. Maybe you're one of those people today whose parents did a horrible job at telling you how incredible you are. Maybe a teacher spoke out of turn. Maybe somebody said something to you that scarred you. Maybe you had an experience with a spouse that scarred you. I speak Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only one that can fix it. He's the only one, and he wants to heal you everywhere you hurt.